Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I started giving on that level so that God would owe me.
Whatever you do right now, don't you stop tithing.
Harvest responds only to seed, not to prayer.
This is not about material wealth. This is about God in His providence orchestrating all of history in order to bring about that which we need more than anything else, and that is to be rescued from God.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hello. So glad you've joined us here on Wretched Radio. What?
What are you doing? Why are you talking like that?
You mean, why am I talking so unifyingly? It's because I'm a peacemaker, Jimmy. That's right. Just like Barnabas in the book of Acts, you might recall the church in Jerusalem, a little skittish about the Apostle Paul's presence because, well, you know, he had a bit of a history and reputation. And it took Barnabas to bring the two groups together. And I would like to play the role of Barnabas. I am going to be your pro-life peacemaker. Why? Because there is a rift between individuals who are genuine believers and are genuinely pro-life. And I believe both sides, both groups, the pro-life group and the abolitionist groups, have the same desire. We want abortion to be abolished. So you ask, then what's the rift about? If you all agree that abortion should be illegal and it should be abolished, no exceptions. Out, gone, the pill, all of it. Not and anything about the age of the child, the development, the health of the child. None of those issues should be considered. If you take the life of a fertilized egg inside of a woman, you are taking the life of a human being, and we want that abolished. The rift, if you will, is how to go about bringing an end to abortion. For instance, pro-lifers are incrementalists. Abolitionists say, no, all of it now. And any legislation that is incremental is bad legislation. There's a difference also that is a real divide, and it's being brought to light in Tennessee right now, between pro-lifers and abolitionists regarding punishments for those who are involved in an abortion if it is illegal. I can't speak for all pro-lifers, but I think most of them would say women who have abortions shouldn't be punished criminally, but we can certainly punish the doctors. The abolitionists, at least the ones in Tennessee, are saying, nope. If you are involved in an abortion, that should be considered a criminal act. Let me give you the deets in Tennessee. Representative Jody Barrett introduced a piece of legislation. All preborn children should be protected with the same criminal and civil laws protecting the lives of born persons by repealing provisions that permit prenatal homicide and assault. And the issue, of course, is if the child is protected like a person outside of the womb, if that person's life is snuffed out in the womb, the one who did the snuffing should be put on trial the same way an individual who snuffed out the life of a person who was born would be put on trial. And that is causing a division. Now, just as an aside, no shocker, there isn't a Democrat who likes that idea. That's not a surprise. But we are seeing a division between pro-lifers and abolitionists on these two big issues. And maybe, just maybe, I would like to offer something that might possibly bring the two groups together. Now, not to do some sort of radio tease, but I'm going to share my recommendation after sharing with you what I thought was a really, it was a thoughtful article in the Christian Post. The headline, what do you know, was "The Pro-Life Movement is Facing an Internal Fracture." I think that fracture already exists, but I'm going to be Barnabas. Let me share with you, the name of the person who wrote it is A-N-I-E-L-A, Anila Ch- Schiss, I'm very sorry if I'm mispronouncing it, that I think brings out some important facts regarding justice that I think are helpful in weighing the issue. How do I come to a conclusion? How should I view this? Which side of the argument should I be on? Now, to my abolitionist friends, I'm a pro-lifer, to my abolitionist friends, just endure this for a moment, because I'm not using this to take shots at you, because I think you'll hear that when I offer my hopefully good suggestion that might bring the two sides together. So if you're an abolitionist, just hang in there. But I do think that this is important information in weighing what our position should currently be. Here we go. From the article, abolitionist voices have argued that if abortion is murder, justice demands that women who obtain abortions be prosecuted as murderers. Anything else is compromise. I affirm that. But there's, I think, more to be considered both judicially and temporally, because of the time and where we're at right now. At first glance, writes this individual, abortion is the intentional taking of an innocent human life. Murder must be prosecuted. Therefore, women must be prosecuted. That's a strong argument. But I think at this time, in this moment, there are considerations. Let me share them with you. In the Old Testament, not all killing was treated identically. There was a distinction between intentional murder and unintentional manslaughter. That's what the cities of refuge were about. Numbers 35, Deuteronomy 19, Joshua 20. They were safeguards for those who accidentally killed somebody. And it recognized that there were layered burdens of proof, intent, and circumstance. Furthermore, justice in Scripture. It's not just about the outcome. It does account for, this is important, knowledge, intent, and freedom. Knowledge, intent, and freedom. That's, you see that, I think, regularly in the Bible and throughout historical Christian theology. Augustine, did I say Augustine? Are we in Florida? Augustine and Aquinas both distinguish between objective evil and subjective culpability, between the gravity of an act and the moral guilt of the person committing it. New Testament accountability corresponds to knowledge and authority. Now, the example that this author gives is from James regarding elders. Not many of you should become teachers, for you know that you who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So greater knowledge brings greater judgment. That's important to remember. God's own distinctives regarding knowledge, authority, and responsibility run throughout the Bible. So the Bible doesn't label everybody. If you do something wrong, it's just identical categories of guilt. There are categories of guilt. For instance, in the Bible, you've got sins that were committed intentionally and not intentionally. And historically, when you take a look at it, for instance, the drug dealer, Todd, has a different guilt than the one who is taking drugs. The trafficker versus the individual who consumes it. Adults are not prosecuted like minors. Now, the question, of course, is can we apply that distinction to abortion? Because physicians, they're trained in embryology. They understand fetal development. They have studied the procedure. They know what they are doing. They have institutional authority. They're under a professional oath to do no harm versus, and this is where there can be a debate. I grant you there can be a debate about this. Women seeking abortion often do it out of fear, pressure, abandonment, misinformation in a culture that for 50 years has framed abortion as healthcare and morally neutral. Now, that doesn't mean automatically now you're just let off the hook, but it does mean it is a consideration. And I know that there would be some abolitionists who would say, well, they know exactly what they're doing. Well, there's a lot of people who would say they don't. Furthermore, many are being pressured in ways. Now, again, just hang in there with me for a moment. We're just taking a look at a fuller understanding, I think, of biblical justice and legal justice in America. There are degrees of culpability based on knowledge. In the Bible, judges leaders and teachers and shepherds more strictly than those under their influence. Greater authority carries greater responsibility. That is a legal reality. So maybe now you're asking, assuming, of course, that you agree with the assessment about the distinction between the doctors and the women. And I think it's a conversation that we should dive into deeper. You're perhaps, at least hopefully, asking, so what's the solution, Barnabas? Next on Wretched Radio.
You know that moment at 3 a.m. when you can't sleep, everything is quiet, and you're alone with the truth about who you really are versus who everyone thinks you are. Your wife trusts you, your kids look up to you, the guys at church think you've got it all together, but you know better. You know the secret battles, the deleted history, the promises you keep breaking to yourself and to God. Here's what took me way too long to figure out. You can't fix a spiritual problem with human solutions. Accountability software won't change your heart. White knuckling it through another week won't either. And Todd Friel is getting to the heart of this issue with his resource, Play the Man. It doesn't give you another list of rules. It shows you how Christ actually changes men from the inside out. How he replaces the wanting, not just the doing. The man your family deserves, that guy is possible, but not through your own strength. It's going to be through the strength of Christ working through you. Play the Man. It's available now as an ebook, an audiobook, and a video series only at fortisplus.org. Because real men know when they need real help.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire. Sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
Ask most Christians what they know about hermeneutics, and you'll likely get, Herman who? That sounds like somebody's uncle. Is that the guy that always comes and just stays quiet in the back of the small group? Hermeneutics is actually the art and science of interpreting scripture. And if you don't know how to do it rightly, you're going to read the Bible wrongly. Worse, you're actually going to be an easy target for every false teacher with a podcast and a proof text. Herman Hu is basically a master's level education in how to read the Bible correctly, and it's condensed into something that you can actually finish. You'll learn how to interpret a 2,000-year-old book in a 21st century world without twisting it into something it was never meant to say. By the end of it, you'll never read scripture the same way again, and you'll never have the wool pulled over your eyes by someone who sounds competent but doesn't know what they're talking about. Herman Hu, it is streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus. Download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Know your church fathers. Clement of Alexandria was an apologist in the late 2nd century. He ran a school in Alexandria, Egypt, where he instructed new converts and trained Christian apologists. He taught that only Christianity, with its revelation from God in the Bible, has the answers regarding creation, good and evil, and salvation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And then you've got legal reality. This is Wretched Radio. In an effort to perhaps call for a truce between pro-lifers and abolitionists, who all are pro-life, who all want abortion abolished, it happens to be an issue about tactics and ultimately, courtesy of the state of Tennessee, what about women who participate in abortions once they are illegal? The abolitionist would say, put him on trial for murder. I think it's fair to say many pro-lifers, if not most pro-lifers, would say, not so fast. I would like to offer, I hope, what might possibly bring the two groups together. Now, to do that, I think that some decisions need to be made along the way. This my solution that I am going to offer here in a minute does require establishing some facts. And you need to either agree with them or not, because if we can't get these building blocks put in place, then my solution, it just crumbles. It will go nowhere. So if you're pro-life, and I trust that you are, I mean, whether you're an abolitionist or not, I think the syllogism that abolitionists use needs to be considered. So here's the syllogism. Abortion is the intentional taking of an innocent human life. We all agree on that. The intentional taking of a human life, we would call that murder, and we agree murder must be prosecuted. Therefore, women must be prosecuted. Now, hang in there, my pro-life friends, because I know you're saying, well, wait a second. Hold on a second. You've already talked about all those instances where women, they either have no education about the issue of abortion, they have been misinformed for decades that it is not the intentional taking of a human life. It's just a blob of tissue. Furthermore, the issue of authority. They are under authority and they're being pressured by those in authority, and it's being performed by those in authority who happen to have a greater knowledge. Therefore, we can go after the doctors that perform the abortions, but you would argue, but not those women for those reasons. Well, that's the second block that I think that we need to spend some time either confirming or denying. Do women know what they're doing now? Does it matter that women are pressured now? Does it matter that those in authority who should know better are they're definitely willing to perform it and even encourage it? Do we agree on those things? I don't know if you're nodding your head or shaking it, but I'm going to assume for the moment that we can agree on both of those things. That if somebody, whether the baby is in the womb or not, should make absolutely no difference. If we're going to be pro-life, that's the intentional taking of an innocent human life. Somebody needs to be culpable for that. Can we affirm that? Secondly, can we affirm together that there are women, I'm not going to offer a percentage because you can look at one study, I'll look at another study, but can we agree that at this time in American history, most women are deluded into thinking it's no different than removing a mole? It's just a blob of tissue. Now, this is a good argument to have, and I get it, because I think the abolitionist would say, so if they just think it's a mole, why do they weep in the waiting room? I agree. Because I think intuitively they know what they're doing, and yet, is it possible they override their conscience because they've been told, well, it's just a blob of tissue? We need to consider that and determine, do we affirm that there are some women that are ignorant, that are being pressured, and that are being really misled by those in authority? Now, if we can agree on both of those things, now we can take a look at legislation. What should be the punishment for them? Well, I think we've already seen that there are distinctions when it comes to criminal guilt. The issue of knowledge, the issue of intent, the issue of authority. Those are very valid considerations. Furthermore, there is the issue of reality. Now, again, my abolitionist friend, hang in there with me just for a moment. I'm sharing with you an article from the Christian Post titled "The Pro-Life Movement is Facing an Internal Fracture." I think we haven't faced it. We're experiencing it right now. And I hope that if nothing else, maybe we can just have warm conversations about this, not adversarial conversations. We're really on the same team. We just have different strategies as to like how to go about doing this or that, how to pass the legislation incrementally or in totality. And this particular issue about what to do with women who have abortions once they are illegal. Now, the article points out legal reality, that you can have a law, but if it isn't enforceable, there's usually no point. So here's from the article. If abortion were prosecuted under homicide statutes, it would be difficult to enforce it. Medication abortions are indistinguishable from miscarriages. It's a private act. Forensic evidence is minimal. Proving intent beyond reasonable doubt would be complex and inconsistent. Further, laws that cannot be enforced uniformly don't produce equal justice. Typically, it's selective enforcement. So you've got questions of coercion, deception, misinformation that would complicate pretty much every single case. And courts would be faced with all kinds of ambiguity, plea bargaining, jurisdictional inconsistency. And so this author writes, justice is not only about moral clarity, it's about whether the law can be applied fairly and consistently in the real world. So with that as our backdrop, what do I think might be a peacemaking offer? I think it is this. If we agree on the two building blocks that if somebody intentionally takes a life in or out of the womb, there must be culpability, must be, for all of the parties that are guilty. The second building block would be that we recognize there are some issues that might cause us to see the crime committed by a woman who is obviously involved in the abortion as being at least less culpable. But I think there's a third building block, and this is key, and this actually ties into my proposal. And that is where we are at right now, where we are at. I think the issue of education is monstrous. I can't read the heart of every single woman involved in an abortion. And yes, I know that there are women, they are in for their seventh, their eighth, their 17th abortion, and they are calloused. They don't care. So what if it is a baby? I'm going to kill it anyway because I need to do what I need to do. Yep, that does exist. I suspect that's the exception and not the rule, however. And so my proposal is this. Let's make abortion illegal. Totally, completely, no exceptions. Let's get there. Now, incrementally or immediately, that's not in view in our conversation right now. So let's keep working toward that. Well, we've had that conversation before. We'll have it again. But until the day that it is, let's keep working to make it abolished in America. Then I propose you pick the number of years. We go on a campaign, 3-5 years, not unlike the campaign that was waged against the tobacco industry to encourage everybody to stop smoking, where we educate. I'm talking billboards, I'm talking commercials, I'm talking it is everywhere. Abortion is murder. Abortion, it is a crime in this state. In the year 20, whatever it is, you will be tried. You need to understand. This is not a blob of tissue. This is not a mole. This is a human being. And if we can do an education campaign, it would have to be in the schools. It would, by the way, I don't know how to do all of this. I'm just saying, here's my proposal. If we can re-educate America so that all of the women have no excuse for knowing that the abortion that they are involved in is the intentional taking of an innocent human life, then I think we would all have to affirm because the knowledge issue is no longer in play, the willingness issue, now the pressure issue, by the way, being coerced by somebody, that would be weighed just like it is for a criminal case of murder for a human being outside of the womb. It would be brought into consideration. So that would be considered, but that wouldn't necessarily remove all culpability and guilt. I think the issue is the time of day that we're living in and knowledge. So my proposal is simple. Let's get it outlawed. And if we can go on an education campaign where beyond the shadow of a doubt, people know that abortion is the intentional taking of an innocent human life, aka murder, then whoever is involved with that murder should be prosecuted. Agreed? This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. We start in Texas, where Texas Attorney General Ken Paxton recently closed a loophole the gender transition industry was counting on. In a new legal opinion, Paxton made clear that psychologists, counselors, and social workers all qualify as healthcare providers under SB 14, the state's ban on child sex change procedures. The Texas Behavioral Health Executive Council had argued the law only covers medical services. Paxton wasn't buying it, saying you don't need a prescription pad or scalpel to facilitate a minor's transition, and anyone who does, including with public dollars, can face consequences. Paxton's not alone either. HHS sent letters to all 50 states warning that children may not be removed from homes simply because the parents refuse to affirm a child's opposite sex identity. Assistant Secretary Alex Adams said removals must rest on objective evidence of serious harm, not radical gender ideology. Meanwhile, Arizona's House passed the Medical Freedom Act, banning broad mandates for medical interventions, including procedures, drugs, and injections. And in a separate measure, lawmakers advanced new limits on taxpayer funds for transgender procedures on minors, including a ban on referrals. On the world stage, Secretary of State Marco Rubio told the Munich Security Conference that the West belongs to one civilization, one rooted in Christian faith and shared sacrifice. And AOC fired back that cultural appeals are very thin and pushed for a class-based, materialist focus instead. And Bishop Robert Barron had a couple of words for that. Karl Marx. Barron told the Will Cain Show that, quote, you don't preserve a civilization by pretending its soul is optional. The Justice Department opened its antitrust trial against Live Nation recently in New York, accusing the company of a monopoly power that raises fees and kills competition. Live Nation's attorney insisted that they hold no such power, but the Department of Justice points to 400 artists and 265 venues under the company's control in North America alone. If the business is all about bringing joy, as Live Nation claims, somebody forgot to mention that to the service fees. And finally, Wired ran a piece spotlighting researchers using the drug DMT to pursue two-way communication with what they call non-human entities, billing it as a kind of alien search program for the mind. And Michael Knowles offered a translation of his own, saying that if these beings are real and non-physical, you're not making contact with space tourists, you're conducting a seance. Yeah, scripture has a word for that, and the word it uses, it's not breakthrough. That wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Both of those things can be done right now at FortisInstitute.org. Also, don't forget you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Sitkinu, the Lord of our righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I think my peacemaking work here is through. This is Wretched Radio. I'm sure that made everybody happy, Jimmy, don't you think?
Absolutely.
Let me just get a temperature on you. you're a pro-life guy, so you, I think, affirm incrementalism as a way to get abortion abolished.
Right.
Okay. Well, that's a separate issue, but okay, I understand where you're coming from. Now, at this moment, do you agree with the abolitionists who would say a woman who is participating in an abortion because she got one should be tried criminally?
I think that's hard to disagree with because it is the intentional taking of a life.
Right.
So that's really hard to disagree with.
I agree. But should we be doing it right now?
No, I think I agree with what you're saying too. There's got to be some education there.
I think a lot.
Yeah.
Because look, I think it, and I get it. There's all kinds of anecdotes and story. I understand this isn't clean. But in trying to weigh all of the current considerations that we have, I think we can recognize that there are indeed women who do get pressured. Now, again, that might lessen culpability, but it doesn't remove it. I think the big issue is education. They're like, what? It's been illegal. I know that it's illegal. It's legal in some states, illegal in other states. But I always thought that was just a political skirmish, and it's just a blob. It's not a taking of a human life. I get it. I think that's why we need to dive into that issue. But I think at the moment, the way that I see it, is that the majority of women who affirm abortions and participate in abortions, not all of them, but I think the majority, they have been fully persuaded to vote for Kamala Harris. I mean, they've been fully persuaded that it's not the intentional taking of an innocent human life. It is what? It's reproductive health care. Okay. Obviously, that's totally wrong, but that's what they think. And if we can go about the business of educating them to understand, no, it's not reproductive health care, it's a criminal act, then I think it is totally right, based on the syllogism of the abolitionists, that they should indeed be culpable. I get it. There's something about the intentional taking of a life in the womb and outside of the womb. But if we are going to be pro-lifers who fully affirm, no, that is just as much of a life inside as it is outside, just as much, because it's an image bearer of God. Everything that makes that person a fully grown person is there when they're a not fully grown person inside of the womb. It is an image bearer of God and should be protected the exact same way those outside of the womb should be. So if we affirm that an individual who commits murder outside of the womb should be tried criminally, I don't see anything in that syllogism that would give any sort of exception. They should. But at the moment, in order to make sure that we have done, I think, a legitimate job in helping the country understand what this act is, can we say that once we do that education campaign, then we implement prosecution for doctors, Planned Parenthood, and frankly, anybody who advertises it, whether they're doing it overtly underground, even if it's a pill, it's done medicinally. And that would include the women that are involved in that abortion. Discuss. Now, speaking of the life issue, let's go to Texas. You got yourself a Presbyterian pro-choice candidate who just won the primary on Tuesday. We've been talking about this fellow, James Tallarico. It's really fascinating to me, this young man who's already in the state house, but he wants to be a national U.S. senator. He beat Jasmine Crockett, a D from Texas. He'll be running, obviously, for the big one in November against a Republican. He's 36 years old. He's going to a very liberal Presbyterian seminary. And he loves to use the Bible to shape his policies. Hey, wait a second. Isn't that Christian nationalism? Why isn't anybody tagging the guy in this? I love that. I've been reading a bunch of articles on this young man, and all of your typical culprits that talk about him are happy to discuss how he uses the Bible to inform his policies. Okay, for instance, you got Politico. This was from 2023. So this was back when he was still breaking. I'm talking about him sitting inside of the state house and getting really mad about the Ten Commandments argument. And he finally said, "This bill to me is not only unconstitutional, un-American, I think it's also deeply un-Christian." Dun, dun, dun. David Axelrod, Democratic strategist, praised him. California Governor Gavin Newsom tweeted, "Preach." Whoa, 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 whoa. There's no preaching in politics, Governor Newsom. The irony here just reeks. And even Politico went into great detail to share how it is that he goes about the business of saying, we've got to make sure that we use the Bible. Quote, this is Tallarico. "We progressives do ourselves a disservice when we discard those central stories. In my reading of history, the most successful progressives, they embed themselves in those stories to propel the movement forward." That's Christian nationalism, according to the media. Does Politico tag him? Not a chance. Why? Because, well, they affirm what he believes. And so they don't tag him for the inconsistencies. They even said this: "Religion and politics have always been intertwined for Tallarico." What? And Governor Newsom telling him to preach, unless, of course, you preach in a way that they disagree with. Irony? Yeah, a lot of it. Well, you should know about this young man. He says that there's nothing in the Bible about abortion. Well, except for thou shalt not murder. And furthermore, he has said some stuff that is just downright bonkers. God is non-binary. Jesus was a radical feminist. And there are potentially six biological sexes. Say what? That's right. Quote, "Modern science obviously recognizes there are many more than two biological sexes." What book is he reading? "Modern science recognizes two and two only." Are there any sort of deformities? Sure, that happens. But that doesn't actually make for a category. This was at a public education committee hearing on the bill. "The point is," he said, "that biologically speaking, scientifically speaking, sex is a spectrum and oftentimes can be very ambiguous." Well, he's confusing sex and gender, blurring the lines. He's a Presbyterian, don't you know? Now, not that this will make any difference, because I recall back in 2000, so Barack Obama was elected 2008. So it must have been about 2007. He was rising in the polls. And my first response, I remember I was in the cinder block bunker in the middle of a field at KKMS radio. And I thought, let's go look up this guy's religion. And I discovered, of course, that he went to the Church of Jeremiah Wright in Chicago. And I remember saying, well, he's done. He's cooked, because that guy's his pastor and his mentor. And he's just total wackadoodle. Wrong. America just didn't care. And they probably won't care about James Tallarico's pastor. His name is Jim Rigby, and he has been at war, believe it or not, with the Presbyterian Church USA. That's the liberal branch, for years, because they're not liberal enough. Get the picture? Now, you should know that this pastor baptized James Tallarico, married him. I think he even married the parents, if I'm not mistaken. In other words, I think that he spoke when he first made office in Texas. I think he spoke at his inauguration. In other words, they're close. This guy is also pro-choice, and he's just kind of wild, if you don't mind me saying so. He tweeted this: "Oh, if you're going to be a Christian, we have to," all caps, "literally believe Jesus' corpse got up." If you believe all of that, you'll get to be with God in heaven. Let's just hope God has a handle on that anger problem by now. What? So you deny the resurrection? Christmas 2022, he called Jesus the magical baby. He used the nativity story to condemn gender descriptions of God, claiming the transcendent does not need to have a gender. He went on to claim he's not in any way intellectually limited to the Christian sect and believes that Jesus Christ transcends religious affiliation. In other words, he's a universalist. And the fruit appears to not have fallen far from that pastoral tree. Will it matter? Tragically not, not even in Texas. This is Wretched Radio.
You ever had a question that you weren't sure your small group could handle? Like, what does the Bible actually say about mental health? How do you comfort someone who just lost a spouse? Or what does biblical manhood look like for a 20-something who's never seen and modeled? These aren't easy topics, but they're the exact topics our Fortis forums tackle. We've got Dr. Greg Gifford on psychology versus scripture. Dr. Adam Tyson walks guys through what it means to be a man after God's own heart. Libby Glosson and Martha Peace on what joy-filled marriage actually looks like. And Dr. John Grotz on moving theology from your head to your heart. And all of these Fortis forums are available right now on Fortis Plus for free on your phone, your tablet, and even your TV. These are real conversations on real issues with people who actually know their Bibles. So you can go and download the Fortis Plus app right now on wherever you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. If you're a man, you're trying to figure out what it actually means to be one, and you've probably noticed the world doesn't make it easy. They say be strong, but not too strong. Lead, but you don't want to be toxic. Look, it's a lot of mixed signals, and after a while, you just stop listening to any of it. And the thing about it is, scripture is not confused. God has a lot to say about what it means to be a man, and Dr. Adam Tyson unpacks that every week on Way of Manhood. Dr. Tyson is a pastor. He's also a professor at the Masters University, and he's one of our Fortis Institute fellows, and he's not interested in cultural trends. He's interested in what the Bible actually says. And if you're an ongoing monthly gospel partner of Fortis Institute, it is your support that helps make content just like this possible. If you've ever been impacted by this ministry, would you prayerfully consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner today? All you have to do is go to fortisinstitute.org right now to find out what it would look like in your life to do just that. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel. Okay, so if you admit it, you're like the rest of us. You've got 47 streaming services, and you're paying for at least 6 of them. But somehow, every night, you sit down on the couch and you say, there's nothing to watch. Meanwhile, Fortis Plus is sitting right there for free on your Roku, your Fire TV, Apple TV, Android, hundreds, maybe even thousands of hours of content on theology, marriage, parenting, manhood, cultural issues, stuff that actually matters. And you know what? We keep adding more. Yeah, of course, you could scroll through Netflix for like 45 minutes looking for something that won't rot your brain, or you could pull up Fortis Plus and learn something that'll actually help you be a better husband, dad, or Christian by the time the credits roll. Download the Fortis Plus app right now. It is absolutely free, and it's on your TV. And unlike that true crime documentary that you've watched 3 times at least, it might actually do you some good.
Attributes of God. God is just. Since he is the standard of right and wrong, every judgment he makes is right and just. He rewards good and punishes evil. The good news for sinners is that the just God offers to justify you through the atoning work of Christ, so that your sins are punished on the cross and Jesus' righteous deeds are accounted to you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And in other political news, let's go to Iran. That was actually a deceitful statement. This is Wretched Radio. You say, well, wait a second. The government of America, while it maybe hasn't waged war, it is being bellicose toward the nation of Iran. That most certainly makes it political. Well, sure, from that perspective only, it does. But I believe the bigger issue in Iran It is not political. It is theological. And until the theology of Islam is reformed from top to bottom, we will not have peace in the Middle East. You say, do you have a Bible verse for that? I most certainly do. Let me take you back to the great story in Genesis, the great true story. You recall God promised Abraham, you're going to have a son, but it didn't happen on the timetable of Sarah, the missus. So she encourages, what did that liberal paper call? Surrogacy. With Hagar, surrogacy. No, he sinned is what he did. Sure, it might have been culturally acceptable, but it most certainly wasn't biblical or moral. And wow, did it cause problems? Sarah resented Hagar. So basically sent Hagar and Ishmael out. God was kind to them and yet ultimately described what is going to happen in the future with Ishmael. Let me share with you from Genesis chapter 16, verse 12. He, Ishmael, will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all of his brothers. Now we have to ask a question. So who are those people? Who is the nation that Ishmael is the father of? And the answer is Islam, the religion of Islam. The people who follow the Quran, they prefer Ishmael. He's the son of promise, not Isaac. They are followers of Ishmael. Jewish people, Christians would say, no, the seed, it comes through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so when Moses is writing about the consequences of the sin of Abraham and Hagar and Sarah and the birth of a child named Ishmael, he will be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all of his brothers. And that's what we've been seeing since the inception of Islam in the 7th century. This is not the first time the Middle East has been turbulent. This is not the first time either that Islam has made incursions into Western civilization. They are doing it more peacefully today than they did centuries ago, but this is nothing new. And I think it's important to know that because I was reading an article in the Christian Post that offered a helpful headline. Could it be the beginning of the end of Islamism because of Operation Epic Fury? Quote, it may represent something far larger. The first visible fracture in the global architecture of Islamism. Now, I don't know what this writer was maybe getting at in totality and maybe just didn't include it, but that's hardly historical. The relationship between Islam in the East and Christianity and Judaism in the West, it's been going on 14 centuries now. 14 centuries. This author writes, for decades, Islamism has advanced with a steady confidence. Oh no, Muhammad advanced Islam with a steady confidence and a sword back in the 7th century. That is how Islam grew. Christianity through propagation of the gospel. Yep, we also have to admit that there was government involvement. You're born in this nation. You are automatically a Christian. I get that. But it typically wasn't conversion by the sword, except for what we would condemn in any of the inquisitions. That was conversion by the sword. It was by the rack mostly. And we would obviously reject that. And furthermore, that's the Roman Catholic Church. So I have no need to defend the Roman Catholic Church and its history. Furthermore, the numbers of people killed in the Inquisition versus the number of people killed through Islamic conquest. Let me try to put it this way. If the Inquisitions were a concert it would be at like a local dinner theater. Islam and its murder of civilians in their historical land grabs, it would fill pretty much every football stadium in America. There's no comparison. I'm not saying that that minimizes what happened with the Inquisitions, which we Christians should absolutely denounce, but in scope and scale, there is such a vast difference. Historically, Islam has made it their goal to take over the world. Why? It's not politically motivated. This isn't just about land acquisition. This is about eschatology, ushering in the end times. They have to take over the globe before the return of, well, the Antichrist, in my opinion. That is why I don't think that the issue in the Middle East is ever going to be resolved unless and until the Islamic religion reforms itself to being genuinely peaceful. In order to do that, they'd have to throw the Quran away. I don't see that happening. Furthermore, in Genesis chapter 16, we read that this man, this Ishmael and his descendants, would always raise a hand, be a wild donkey against his brothers. Now, is this, by the way, a commentary on Operation Max? What is it? Operation We're Really Mad. Operation Epic Fury. That's what it's called. I'm not criticizing that. That's not what's in view here. What I'm saying is there's nothing that is going to bring about peace in the Middle East until Jesus returns. Because of my opinion, Genesis chapter 16. And if Tucker Carlson wants to talk about that, I'm happy to do so. Which, by the way, working on bringing in somebody who has a really good grasp of Genesis and the covenantal promises of Israel and modern day Israel to sort through what should be the Christian attitude toward Israel today. What and who constitutes Israel? Who is Jewish? Those are the questions that Tucker Carlson has been asking, not only Ted Cruz, but Mike Huckabee. And I want to do a really full treatment on it because I think it's worthy of our time to really articulate well why we are favorable toward Israel. Now, that does not mean accepting every single thing that the modern day government does. But I do believe that we evangelicals need to be articulate as to why we want good for Israel. We want good for the Jewish people. We hopefully will do that early next week and get that out in response to Tucker's interrogation of Mike Huckabee and Ted Cruz, where you could tell he was kind of going after him. We'll lay that out. And I'm happy to have a conversation with Tucker about Islam and Ishmael and why Genesis 16 holds true to this day. Now, one more comment or quote from the article, hoping that maybe Operation Epic Fury will be the end of Islamism. Quote, "The fall of a regime built on political Islam may not end the struggle overnight." Now, there's a hint that it does need to be theological. But it does mark for the first time in modern history, that's probably key there, that Islamism has been decisively pushed back by free nations unwilling to bow to its narrative of divine destiny. That's true. In modern times, meaning within the last 100 years. But if you go back historically, ask Thomas Jefferson what he thought about Islam and the Barbary pirates. Go back even further. How's about 1492, after 800 years of Islamic occupation in the nation of Spain, they were finally pushed out. And by the way, sent home in, I think, like 1502. If you're not willing to convert, they actually, what's the word I'm looking for? Deported them is what they did. How's about the 8th century, the Battle of Tours in France? Okay, there were other skirmishes. It wasn't quite as clean as just that battle. But the French also had to drive them out. Why? Because historically, they have been fulfilling Genesis chapter 16. And because of their eschatology, I don't think that they're ever going to relent. Let's hope that Operation Epic Fury puts a kink in the hose. But I'm afraid as soon as that's released or unkinked, terror will continue to flow. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.